I hope you're ready to go through a lot of scripture. A lot I'll be reading, but I'll pass on the scriptures that I'm trying to present to you tonight. We're going to look at three different accounts in the Gospels of the same story. I've been doing this on and off with the kids in the back and working with them. One of the things that I spend most of my time on is getting them to know their testimony, that they'll have a story that they can pass on to others. And that's the theme of the class is, do you have a story? And that's what I've been teaching them. And it was, we went through, what was the last story we just did? I'm trying to remember. My mind went blank. I was going to say it. Okay, yes, the three different accounts where the Lord rebuked the disciples who were trying to stop the little children to come and tell their stories. But what was interesting in the different stories that were there, Luke, as a physician, when he wrote, he actually uses the words infants, which when you're going through that story, it's kind of, you know, he said, suffer not the little children, but Luke added in infants, which not about the message tonight, but it's just interesting when you look at, and this is what I'm teaching the kids, when you go through the Gospels and you hear the stories that are paralleled from like Matthew's perspective, Mark's perspective, Luke's perspective, there's common amongst the story, but they express it a different way. And that's what I was challenging the kids to create, a story of your testimony that when people tell it, they're going to have the positive things that happen. But along with that, they may repeat it a different way, but the whole theme is what Jesus done in your life. And that's the story. So tonight I'm going to go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we're going to look at is the story of the man who was full of devils at the tombs. And the title of a message that I gave to Bob is the I-O-N, the I-O-N's of what happened to the man at the tomb. The I-O-N's of the man at the tomb. So I'm going to start reading in Matthew. And again, just try to focus on the way each one, as they wrote, basically tell the story in their words, but you're going to see a lot of differences. But the whole theme is that man was healed of the demons. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Matthew 8 and verse 28. And the Bible says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen of the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. So, as you can see in this story, it doesn't give a whole lot of details, but one thing that I want to focus on is when all of this took place, they came and seen Jesus, the people of the city told him to go away. So just keep that in mind. Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Again, the same account, different perspective. And they came over unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And they answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there on a high unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 swine. That's a lot. We didn't hear that in the first story. We just heard a great multitude. So, different perspective, but he gave a number as we're looking at Mark, and that's a lot of pigs that were on the hillside. And were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was done, and they came out to Jesus and see him that he that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devils, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. I'll stop right there, but you can see, again, the second time, Jesus does a great wonder, takes the time to cast the demons out of this man, has the power to do so, but after the people see the miracle and seen what happened, they tell him to leave, and that's a thought that we're going to get to a little bit. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 26. So Luke 8:26. And they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with the chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devils into the wilderness, And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them of what means he had been possessed of the devils was healed. And then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ships and returned back again. So again, you see in the story the great miracle that Jesus did. And prior to this, and one of the things that I really want to bring out in the rest of the message tonight is the fact that when you look at this story and you look at where Jesus was before he got into the ship to go to where this man was at, you have to think the Lord is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees all. But what really brought to my attention is the compassion that the Lord was showing, knowing that he was going to leave where he was at, get in a boat, and if you know the boat story that took place as he was going to this man, that's where he calmed the seas and said the words, you know, "Peace be still," the storm. But they ended up there, and what I get is how the Lord took time out of everything he was doing to take a boat ride across the sea just for this man, knowing that the people were going to tell him to leave, and that was all he went there for. Was for that one man. And that's something to really think about. As we sit here, the Lord cares about all of us in this room. And if you're going through something that's really hard to understand, or certainly just you feel it's a burden, obviously this guy was going through a lot, filled with devils, tormented, cutting himself. As you can see, different passages of scripture from each story, there's a little difference, but he was going through a lot. And I think back at when I was brought to church to hear the gospel the right way for the first time. It's like when that invitation came, if it wasn't for me being shy, I'd have been like this man, running to the feet of Jesus to ask him to convict and change my heart that day on Christmas Day. But with that, I told you the title of the message was the I-O-N-S, so let's look at three of those that I can find that Jesus done to this man. And the first one is the liberation that Jesus gave to this man. The liberation. So this is perhaps the most striking theme. The man is described as being in a state of extreme bondage, controlled by many demons, living isolated among the dead, and bound in chains and fetters that he would break. Obviously full of demons, he had all the strength, they couldn't bind him, but Jesus confronts the oppressive force and decisively sets the man free. This highlights Jesus' authority over the evil and his desire to liberate those that are held captive. So with that, are we all not sinners? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we were presented with the fact that we are sinners, and you admit that, it's like, if you want freedom and liberation, then there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And if you allow him to come into your heart, and you build that testimony with him, then that's the beginning of liberating yourself from the world, from all the things that you go through the evil, because there's no doubt. Do you think the man at the tomb was liberated when Jesus told those devils to depart from him? Can you imagine? I don't know what the feeling would be for someone to have demons living inside them, but you see it on TV. People say that they're possessed in their actions, but to be liberated from that and to have your own body back and to be free. I know for a fact, when I trusted Jesus on Christmas Day, I was grateful to be able to go back and tell that story later at Christmas dinner. But with that, it's like, I knew, and I can say this, I know my heart was different and changed. And that's like the greatest feeling. So salvation only happens once in your life. But to have that story to tell, because certainly when you look at the stories of this man going back and telling everybody, he just didn't tell his villagers. But when you really search it out, he went through the whole countryside telling what Jesus did. And I'm sure when he come out of that in his right mind, that liberated feeling that he got certainly was grateful. And again, with the kids, I try to tell them, that's your story. Your testimony is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Share that with as many people as you can. And certainly, it is a life-changing experience if you truly allow that to come into your heart. So that's the liberation that Jesus did. Now let's look at the restoration that Jesus did for this man. The restoration is more important. It's like when we come to the Lord, we should start changing our lives and go from what we were, as some of the scriptures say. And we're going to look at a bunch of different scriptures after I give my 3-point presentation. But restoration is this. The healing goes beyond simply casting out demons. The gospel account emphasized the complete restoration of the man. He was found clothed in his right mind, signifying a return to sanity, social integration, and personal dignity. This underscores Jesus' mission to not only alleviate suffering, but to bring wholeness and restoration to an individual, to a new entire state. And first that comes to mind is, old things are passed away. Behold, all is new. So when Jesus restores us, what is he restoring us of? He's restoring us from how we were. And some scriptures come to mind, we're alienated from God, right, with sinful nature. Then Christ washes away our sin. With his stripes we're healed. And he makes us totally different. So there is a transformation, which is what my next point is going to be. So we have liberation, restoration, and transformation. The encounter with Jesus profoundly changes the man's life. He goes from being a terror to the community to someone who desires to follow Jesus and share his testimony. Demonstrates the radical life change altering impact on encountering Jesus, the power and his grace. It shows that even those in the most desperate and seemingly hopeless situation can experience profound transformation. And think about what that man was going through. Again, for Jesus to transform him and taking him from someone that people feared to someone now that they almost feared because they didn't understand what Jesus did. So here's a man that no one wanted to be around, was always in chains. They tried to bind him. They couldn't bind him. He broke the chains. And now, after Jesus sets him free, the people are not really understanding that's how much power Jesus has in your life. If you're looking for true freedom and you run to him like all three stories, when he arrived on the seashore, the man and other scriptures say more than one, but they went to Jesus expecting him to do something, and he did, absolutely. So, as I said, there's the three points that I wanted to get across. So we had the liberation, the restoration, and the transformation. Now, as I said, we have a lot of scripture to go and back that up. I'm going to go through these quick. I'll read them out if you want to write the references down. But for us as believers, after we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and the liberation he gave to us, John 8:36 says, "If the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then Romans 6:18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:22, "Be now there made free from sin and become servants of God, we have your fruits unto holiness and to everlasting life." And then Galatians 5:1, I know I'm going fast, but it's like I more so wanted just to read that you could hear, and you can write these down and just look them up later. But if you're quick enough to catch up with me in your Bible, that would be nice too. "Stand fast therefore," Galatians 5:1, "stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the last one is 1 Peter 2:4, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed." So again, you can see these verses, when it comes to the liberation that Jesus is giving to us, the liberty that he gives for what he did, suffering and dying on the cross, and all of those things, he certainly, and the Lord just gave me this one, it's not part of the four, but the compassion he showed. So there's a fourth one, but I don't know where the Lord added that, but the compassion he showed here to liberate us, to set us free, so we're no longer in bondage, and gives us the liberty to grow in him and to learn about him, is just beyond my thoughts. But number two, so going to verses for restoration. In restoration, there's many different ways that the Lord restored us. First thing is, right after salvation, he makes us new creatures. Old things are passed away, right? All things are new. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all have become new." This verse speaks of a complete transformation of one's being with the unity with Christ, leaving behind an old sinful nature and something entirely new, which, as a new believer, when I look back, not knowing Bible, not knowing really anything other than the gospel was definitely preached to me where I could fully understand it. But when I left the church, I wasn't educated in the scripture. I mean, I know what I was taught in Catholicism, but with that, it's like when I had these men who really invested their lives in me to see me grow, it's like being taught by them and learning the scriptures enough to know that I wanted more and more and more. And then the Lord called me off to Bible college. It's like to learn what I know now, and then just for him to really compel me to keep growing. And that's what really our salvation and our Christian walk is all about, being more and more conformed to an image. And the only way you're going to find that is in these truths, not what the world philosophy teaches you, not what, you know, friends around you teach you, but this book right here has entirely changed my life. So a couple other verses for that is, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we shall not serve sin. This highlights the breaking of sin's power over us through Christ's crucifixion, leading to freedom and restoration of our will to serve God. So again, I hope that as we all sit here, that the Lord has put enough in your heart to even have the desire to be a witness. Like that man, when he got healed, he was willing, he wanted to go back and tell others what had happened in his life. And not just in his city. Again, he went out through the whole countryside and was just going on at what Jesus did. And what is a blessing is that later you realize, when you study, Jesus comes back later to the same area, not so much where this man was at, but he came back into that countryside, and at that point, he was well received, because when he came back later, they were bringing their children, they were bringing people who were sick, they were doing all kinds of things to get people to Jesus. And certainly, where do you think that came from? That one man's testimony went out through the countryside. So when Jesus returned later, it was life-changing for those people, because it doesn't really give the accounts of the healings, but it just says many brought them to Jesus to be healed. But in the story, what were their actions after the healing? Did they want him to stay? No, they were in fear. So I think that man's testimony calmed their spirit enough, and he was able to say, hey, look at who I used to be, and look at what I am now. And that really made a difference in the whole countryside. So your testimony, if used properly to lift up the Lord, we don't know what we can do in Titusville. If all of us as a group work together and we spread our testimony and how good this church has been to me and my family since I've been coming here over a year, Pastor's heart's desire, his visions that he's given and shared with us, what he wants to see for the church. And every time I get with him, he's so excited about doing something and something and something. And I really believe what encouraged me was the testimony that I had told you about Brother Andy, a friend of mine who I know from the other church, but came here, and his third year anniversary, he went from 12 that they started with to over 100 to 125. So can we get there? Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. So let's also look at the restoration to our relationship, not with just with Jesus, but our relationship with God. And that's kind of taking it to the next level. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The death of Jesus brought us reconciliation between humanity and God, restoring a broken relationship that we had. Which is to say, we were all sinners, but does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from how much sin? All sin, right? So now when God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, He no longer sees us as sinful men and women. He sees us as clean, washed, white as snow, as the scriptures say. And though we be red like crimson, he made us what? White as snow, right? So there's a definite restoration in the way he looks upon us now as Christians to how he looked at us when we were lost and doing the things that we did according to the world. Let's look at another one here. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And this passage describes how Jesus' cross bridged the gap between humanity and God, bringing us a peaceful reconciliation. And that's the absolute truth. It's what one verse comes to mind, or I've seen this on a lot of tracks in the past. You have God on this side, and you have a great goal fix in between. And then you have God on this side, man on this side, a gap. And then when the cross falls down between the gap, it makes a bridge so that you are able to go from this side to that side. But without that cross dropping in the middle, there was no way that you could go from this side to be with God. And that's certainly, in my eyes, what the cross did. He bridged that gap to allow me to be in the presence of God. And even when on the cross, when he was crucified, the veil split in half from top to bottom. And now we as believers have full access where we can go into the throne room. We can go right there with God, be in his presence as we did tonight, brought our prayers and petitions to him, and just hoping that he will answer our prayers. And not really a hope, it's he will do what he said he would do. He will answer our prayers. It may not be in the timing that you're expecting, but there's no doubt he hears our prayers and he'll answer them in his timing. All right, so, and then a future completed restoration. I just want to look at a couple verses there. A future completed restoration, Philippians 3, chapter 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned unto like a glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto him. And this points out the future body resurrection and transformation into the likeness of Christ in a glorified body that will live forever. And if that's what you have your hope, it's like the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life I can't comprehend, but when you think of it and try to think in a million years after we depart from this earth, we're still going to be with Jesus. And what we're going to do after we leave this earth, just knowing that this old beat up Rick body, when I wake up in the morning, this hurts and that hurts, and I try to get through the day knowing that I'm going to have a new body with no pain, no suffering, you know, be able to get up and run and do all those things that I did years and years ago, will be a blessing. And then last, I want to go to some verses that talk about the transformation that Jesus gives. I'm going to give us two and getting ready to wrap it up because we're getting close to eight. So Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of thy flesh, and I will give you a heart. I will give you an heart of flesh. While this is an Old Testament prophecy, Christians believe it is fulfilled through the work of Christ, who enables this inner renewal. And that's no doubt. It's like when we are saved, what happened to our inside? What were we filled with? The Holy Spirit, right? Came into our hearts. Yeah, I'm trying to get you active, but he allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and with the Holy Spirit living in us and seals us until the day of redemption. You have to remember, can we ever be possessed with devils at that point? No, because the Holy Spirit ain't going to let him in. So that's one of the greatest things that we get, that this man was a picture of in the Old Testament. God sent those demons out, restored that man to his right mind, and just think, that's the same transformation that takes place in our lives when we trust Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart. He fills it with the Holy Spirit. He protects us from the inside out. But we still have this to deal with. And this is what gets us in trouble. What's inside is always pure now, is kept clean. But whatever we do in the flesh certainly is not most in Scripture. What you do in the flesh is not really good. But what you do in the Spirit is what God's looking for. So let this inside shine out and take control of this part. And we'll walk as good Christians. Look at one last verse, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verse calls for a transformation that begins with the renewing of the mind, a process in it and sustained through the faith in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty much what I just described. So with that, I'm going to challenge everyone here tonight as I close and say that if you allow Jesus to transform your life, to liberate your life, give you liberty, and allow him to just take full control, surrender unto him. And the verse that comes to mind, I was quoting it with Brother Bob, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And certainly the transformation, the restoration, and the liberation that Jesus gave to that man at the tombs, we all share that as Christians. And that's the testimony. If you know in your heart that Jesus did that to you, then don't be ashamed to tell your story.